Turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That'll be our lesson text for the morning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You realize many people in the first century during the time of Paul and the apostles would deny that Jesus had been risen from the dead. As we're going to see in our sermon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very heart of the gospel. There are those even today that would deny that Jesus raised from the dead. Remember watching a program one time, don't remember which channel it was on, but it's been several years ago, but they had found an ossuary, a bone box, that said, Yeshua, the son of Joseph, Joshua, or Jesus, that's the Greek term, the son of Joseph. And they said, "We have found the bones of Jesus. Found it in what we believe is his family crypt, his family tomb, his family sepulcher." And they made a big ado about that this was the bones, most likely, of Jesus that walked in Palestine, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you do a search now, I was hard-pressed to find anything along that line. I think they've kind of drawn back from that. Now, what you do find is that they found one box that says James, as you see on the PowerPoint there, it says James, the brother of Jesus. Now, there are those that would say, well, now that's most likely the half-brother of Jesus, and then there's a big push coming back saying, no, Jesus, we don't even know for sure if he walked the earth. Well, this isn't a sermon about the evidence that Jesus did walk the earth, but there is the Bible and outside the Bible sources that, yes, Jesus was indeed a real person. But if Jesus never existed, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, what is the consequences of that? We're going to begin in verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15 here in just a moment. We're going to see that that has far-reaching consequences, and then we're going to conclude with the point that it indeed affects our resurrection as well, because our resurrection, the general resurrection, brothers and sisters, is tied to whether Jesus raised from the dead, was raised from the dead or not. You know, there were those even in Paul's time that denied the resurrection, said it was already past. Do you realize there are those, formerly brethren of ours, that make that same claim, that the claim that the resurrection was past? 2 Timothy 2, verse 17. "And the word we eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying," notice this, "that the resurrection is already past." Now, what's the problem with that? Paul says it is overthrowing the faith of some. If there is no resurrection, if we claim the resurrection is past, it has taken away our hope, it has taken away our faith, it has ruined our faith, it has destroyed, overthrown our faith. Christianity rises or falls on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead or not. Now notice Paul's logic here in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 12. As one preacher would have called it, and I've heard this said by many preachers, it's un-get-overable. I don't know if that's a word, but I said it, didn't I? It is un-get-overable. It is inescapable logic that Paul uses in regard to the resurrection of Christ. And then we're going to go on and look at how it ties in with our resurrection. In verse 12 it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Well, that's very logical, right? Because, he says, if there are no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. Well, that is true. Christ died and was buried. And if there is no such thing as a resurrection, he remains buried. To make a general statement like that of a general truth that this is the way it is and there are no exceptions, there is no such thing as a resurrection, then the ungetoverable conclusion is that Jesus is still buried and he is still dead. Not possible to say that something different happened in the case of Christ in his death that happened to the rest of mankind. He died as other men died. His soul left his body. His body became cold. His body became stiff. His heart ceased to beat. His lungs failed to function. Physically speaking, he died. Remember, he was 100% human, 100% deity. And he took on flesh that he could die for the sin of mankind. So when it comes to the death of Christ, he died just as any human would, and there would not be any greater difficulty in raising him from the dead as raising any other person. No man can rise, therefore, if Christ has not risen. And what is the consequences of that, Paul? In verse 14, it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain, without basis." Without truth. Our subjective faith finds its foundation on objective faith. There is no such thing as a subjective faith that is not based upon the Word of God, that is not based upon an objective faith, the faith, the system of faith, the gospel. So if Christ has not been risen from the dead, our faith is empty, baseless, without truth. And those that preach it were preaching that which was empty. Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses." They are liars, the apostles. "Because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." If Christ did not raise from the dead, we would have faith in a dead Christ rather than having faith in a living Savior. Yet in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, there Paul would write a little bit later after writing the Corinthian letter and say, "Concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David," there's his humanity, there's where he tabernacled in a tent of flesh. There it became possible for deity to die. Why? He added to his nature humanity, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By the resurrection from the dead, what declares Jesus more than just a man that died and was buried in a tomb and would stay there and not raised from the dead and would not be effectual for anyone's salvation? What made him different? He didn't stay dead. He was raised from the tomb and by his resurrection declared to be the Son of God with power. But the apostles, if what they are saying, these folks that are saying there's no such thing as resurrection, are false witnesses. They are liars. In verse 16, "If the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen." He stresses that point again. That if the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, verse 17, "Your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." If Christ hasn't raised from the dead, was not the Son of God, did not come forth the conquering Messiah that he is, then what about the plan of salvation? What about the blood that he shed, that he gave on that old rugged cross for the sin of mankind? Well, if he didn't come forth from the grave, he was just a regular man, and of no effect, and of no value. But when he came forth from the grave, that was the indication that he was more than just a man. God-man. He was the Son of God, is the Son of God, Son of Man. And Paul would write later in Romans 4, verse 25, Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We are justified. And we know we can be justified. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. But if the dead rise not, if his bones are somewhere in Palestine right now in a bone box, we are still in our sins, friends. That would be true today. You think the folks that aren't touting these doctrines and these so-called deep thinking and so-called finds that, well, we have found the body of Jesus, we have found the bones of Jesus, you think they don't know that they are taking a swipe at Christianity? Because if that were true, and it is palpably false, but if that were true, Christianity collapses. Because it is the very basis of Christianity. So, we are yet in our sins, and they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What about those that died in Christ? Notice that location. Fallen asleep in Christ. Those that have died in Christ. Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are those that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may henceforth rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There is no blessing if it is the case that Christ did not die and be raised from the grave. It is not the case that one is blessed to die in the Lord. And those that have perished. Now, that's not talking about annihilation. That is talking about someone being in the state of damned, of being in Gehenna hell, forever separated from God, forever separated from heaven, forever separated from eternal life, no access to eternal life if Christ did not raise from the dead. If in this life, verse 19, we only have hope in Christ. Notice this, hope in Christ. Notice that location. How many times he mentions in Christ? How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. It is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. That's what the gospel is. We die to sin. We are buried in the waters of baptism where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Now, how is that paralleling the gospel that we just read in verses 1 through 4 of this same chapter? If Christ did not raise from the dead, it is pointless. So if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. And I'm going to point out to you, not only do we not have forgiveness of sins, not only is our faith vain, not only do we put our trust in people that were liars because that they were testifying that Christ was raised from the dead, that they witnessed it, that's what they claimed, but they couldn't have witnessed it if it didn't happen. And then we're going to see here in just a moment that we do not have any hope of a resurrection and therefore immortality, no eternal life, touching on what we just seen here. So we are of all people most pitiable, the American Standard Version says. So that is the consequences of this doctrine. Even if you see it on TV today, if you read about it in the history books and those things that were going on in the first century, and hear what Paul is defending against those that say that there is no resurrection of the dead. But then, notice that was the consequences. Now we see the truth of the matter, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now is Christ risen. He set forth the evidence right at the beginning of the chapter. We read it's two verses, three and four, that Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection was all part of Scripture. It was prophesied. Shouldn't have been a surprise to anyone when the Messiah came. Christ came at the behest of the Father, died on a cross for our sins, prophesied in the Old Testament. And not only that, how many witnesses were there that witnessed? It was more than just the apostles. Yeah, that was a requirement to be an apostle. You had to witness the resurrected Christ, indeed. But he appeared to over 500 people at one time. He was seen of James. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of, of Paul, last of all, is one born out of due time, verse 8. There were several, many, okay, witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So, it's a settled fact that he came from the grave, that he was resurrected. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, here's where we get brought into it, friends, brothers and sisters. First fruits, that's an Old Testament idea. If you read Leviticus 23, 9 through 14, there's other passages that talks about giving the first fruits of the harvest. But in Leviticus 23, it's making more specifically the fact that the first fruits was given at the beginning of the harvest, and this was given in sacrifice to God, but it was a pledge of the harvest to come. When you see first fruits, think more to come. Well, how was he the first fruits? We're going to see that in just a moment. I'll tell you what, let's wait just a moment. But he's the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. By man came death. That is physical death. That's not spiritual death. That is physical death. And the man there, as we're going to see in the next verse, is Adam. God put a limitation on sin by bringing about physical death upon mankind. Could you imagine those people like Hitler or Mussolini or you name some of the great villains of time past, how evil they would have become if they would have been permitted to live centuries, hundreds of years, thousands of years? How great would their wickedness have been? How terrible would it have been on the earth? Now, God put a limitation on sin by physical death. So since by man came death, physical death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What man? The man Christ Jesus. Remember, not taking away from his deity, but the fact that he was 100% deity and 100% man, human, made it capable that he could die on that cross to begin with. So by man, by Christ, given a body, subject to death, was able to die for our sins, had blood. A spirit is, it doesn't have flesh and blood and bone. A spirit doesn't. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It necessitated that he have a body prepared for him. I believe that's Hebrews 10, verse 7, I believe. But the point is this, that the man came, that came the resurrection of the dead is Christ. For as in Adam all die, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice that location again. In Christ. It is in Christ those that will be made alive. Now, for as in Adam all die. The all there is universal. But it's a general principle because if Christ comes back before we die, we're going to see that in a moment, that will be changed, but doesn't mean that we will die. We're going to see that here in just a moment. But the general principle is this, that all people are going to experience physical death at some point in our lives. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there's two schools of thought on this. One is that the all there is qualified, if you will, by those in Christ. It's not as universal as the all in Adam, as in Adam. I tend to land there, okay? I tend to hold that view. But I'm not objectionable to the other idea, is that the all in verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, that's universal, that all people are going to be resurrected. Is that true? Well, yeah. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, notice this, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Are all people going to come forth from the grave and be reunited with their spirits, their spirit and their body reunited? That's resurrection. I mentioned about a bodily resurrection one time in Bible class, and I thought the class was going to go to pieces. And I said, we're not going to be spirits out here. We're going to see that here in a moment. That's another reason for that. We're going to be, it's our body, but a new body. Okay? And our spirit reunited. Be patient, we'll get there. So, when it says that they shall be made alive, shall be is future tense, be made alive, that's talking about the resurrection. That is not talking about eternal life. That's the only thing it's making reference to. Because we know the wicked will never see eternal life according to other scriptures. Here, even this, done good, resurrection of life. Evil, resurrection of damnation. There's a distinction here. So the made alive here, according to some people's thinking, is the resurrection, and the all is universal. Well, that's fine if you come down there. I tend to, the in Christ is there for a purpose, and he sort of jumps out and then jumps into, if he jumps into universal here, and then he jumps out of it talking about Christians in verse 23, so that seems to be a little hopping around to me. But anyway, have you come down on that? But all people are going to be resurrected. That is true. And those that are in Christ will see eternal life. True. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, notice there's that word again. What happens? All right, Christ the first fruits, that's happened. Now there's a period of time in this verse. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now this is not talking about the wicked specifically. He's writing to Christians, so he's discussing Christians specifically in this. It isn't that the wicked aren't resurrected at the same time. John 5:28-29, Jesus made it clear they would be resurrected at the same time, wicked and good, right? Those that are in Christ now and those outside of Christ will all be resurrected at the same time. One resurrection, two destinies. But here he's talking specifically about they that are Christ. Notice this, at his coming. So they shall be made alive. We are going to, first it was the first fruits, and then they that are resurrected at Christ, at Christ's coming. Then, notice that adverb of time, then cometh the end. Notice how it's connected. Not 1,000 years. You couldn't take two 18-wheelers and pull that verse far enough apart to get a 1,000-year reign in there. Okay? There's no millennial reign in there whatsoever. You have Christ's coming, resurrection, then cometh the end. What's that? Well, the end of everything. When the whole universe is going to be burned up in a great conflagration. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's reigning now. And he will reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 26. What will destroy death? What will destroy death? Only the resurrection can do that, as we're going to see, because there will be a victory. So the end comes. Remember, Jesus told Martha, you know, he came to resurrect Lazarus, and then they're weeping, and Martha and Mary both are saying, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus tells Martha in John 11, says, your brother will live again. And she says, I know that he will live again at the resurrection, at the last day. Why is it called the last day? There'll be no other day after it. When's the resurrection happening? At the last day. Even during the time of Martha and Lazarus and Mary, Jesus was teaching this truth that there would be a general resurrection at the last day, and it is tied to his resurrection. So if he has not been raised from the dead, if there's a bone box somewhere, he is not the first fruits. And if he's not the first fruits, then there'll be no harvest to come. No general resurrection to come. That makes us, of all people, most miserable. Verse 35, hop over there. Talking about the resurrection. We are going to be resurrected. That's what Paul's statement is there. So he presumes some questions from those that have a problem with the resurrection. So they're liable to ask this question, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and what body do they come? Thou fool. Now remember, fool oftentimes is a word used to describe someone that has left God out of the picture. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I will tear down my barns and build larger. Thou fool, the Lord said, this night thy soul will be required of thee. What happened? Leaving the Lord out of the planning. Leaving God out of the planning. So, they're not recognizing the power of God. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. Yeah, his own body. Here's Paul's illustration. Paul is illustrating this with seed. The agricultural illustration. I don't know how many people's ever planted a garden, corn, green beans. Okay? Love a garden, too much work. I'm too old, too lazy. But love a garden. I remember when I was young planting a garden. Now, when I would plant that kernel of corn, when it sprouted up, did I get a kernel of corn? Or did I get something that looked different? Did it have a body not like that which was planted? Okay? God hath given it, this wheat, or kernel of corn in our illustration, as it hath pleased him, as he has determined, and to every seed his own body. Whatever the seed is, you plant green beans, it's going to look different than that bean seed. You plant an acorn, what comes forth is going to look much different than just that acorn. It isn't just like an acorn pops up out of the ground and that's what you got. No, you're going to get a oak, you're going to get stalks of corn. You're going to get vines of green beans if that's the type that you plant. So, here he's using an illustration of the seed that has been planted. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Notice there are different kinds of bodies, flesh, animals, humans, birds. What? They're suited to their environment. Birds have a body that is suited for their life in the atmosphere. Fish for a life underwater. Animals for the rough and tumble wilderness and so forth. Humans, we have a body that is designed for our environment. Then he goes on to say in verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Both the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is other. What is the celestial? Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory, in splendor, in beauty. What's his point in all this? God is not limited to one type of body. What body we have here doesn't mean we have to have the same body in the hereafter. There are different bodies when we look around about us, whether it is vegetation, the body of a plant. There are different types of splendor, beauty, glories, as the King James said. God is not limited to those one types. One star differeth from another star in glory. Some are bright, some are dim. Now notice this, here he brings it to a point. Here's what his point has been in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Is our body going to be different after we are resurrected? Yes. How? Well, Paul says it is sown it is sown in corruption, subject to death and decay. It is raised in incorruption, not subject to death and decay and sickness. It is sown in dishonor when someone dies. There's a sense in which, well, do we not give them, put a good suit on our loved ones, put them in a casket, give them a fine funeral? But in very short order, they are placed in a grave. Why? Because they're going to decay. They're going to decay, and that is the corruption that this human body, designed for life on this earth that God has given us, but that is what happens to it. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, sickness, and death, and decay. It is raised in power, a resurrection body. We will have a body. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. We will have a spiritual body. Jerry, exactly what is that going to be composed of? I have no idea. Jesus appeared to the apostles and said, they thought he was a spirit. When Jesus was resurrected from the tomb, did just his spirit come out of the Hadean realm? Or was there a transformation and his body and spirit came back together? That's resurrection, right? Not just the spirit coming from the Hadean realm. There was a recombining, if you will. So he come forth from the grave and tells the apostles and the disciples, says, handle me, touch me. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have. He was able to go through walls. He was able to appear. How far will we be involved in that? I don't know. By the time it happens to us, brothers and sisters, there'll be no walls for us to appear through. It's all going to be done away with. So we don't have to worry about that part of it. But God will make it right. But now here's what I want us to see. Our final points here in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. Verse 51, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the human body cannot inherit the... Now, sometimes the kingdom of God is talking about the church now. Sometimes it's looking future and looking toward heaven. I think there he's talking about heaven, obviously, because flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God now. We're in the kingdom now, brothers and sisters, if we've obeyed the gospel. So when he's talking about the kingdom of God there, he's talking about the heavenly realm. Behold, I show you a mystery, that which is concealed until it is revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Remember, this mortal coil cannot inherit the kingdom of God and cannot go into heaven. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Who's that? That's the living. We shall not all sleep. We're all not going to be dead when Christ comes again. Did you ever hear the only thing certain is death and taxes? You can scratch off death. If the Lord returns, we're not going to die. If he returns while we're alive, we're not going to die. We're going to be changed. We'll not all sleep. So not everyone will be dead when Christ returns. We're going to be changed to our spiritual body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice this, at the last trump, what's that? When Christ comes again, his return. The last day, as Martha called it. No days after it, no trumps after it. Okay? This is the last day, not some kind of rapture, not some kind of thousand-year reign, or any kind of science fiction like that. For this corruptible, now what's going to happen? This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You know, there was a time in which you and I did not exist. Do you realize there will never be a time where you and I do not exist? We are going to live forever somewhere, friends. Now, going back to John 5, 28 and 29, it is our choice whether we will see a resurrection to life, heaven, or resurrection to damnation, like those that perished if Christ hadn't been raised, damnation, eternal hell, Gehenna, away from the presence of the Father. That is our choice, but we will live forever somewhere. We are not eternal. That's a quality of God, without beginning, without end. That's deity. That's not us. We are immortal beings. We are souls that will live forever and forever. So, when this corruptible, this body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, verse 54, shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All saints will be immortal after the resurrection, and death will be abolished. Why? Because then we will be immortal. No more sickness, no more death and dying. In the hereafter, do you realize that we'll have no need for the services of a physician? In the hereafter, do you realize in heaven that we will not need the services of a cemetery? We will not need the services of an undertaker. We will not need the services of a hospital. We will not need a cane. We will not need a wheelchair. We will not have to go through chemotherapy. We will not have to go through surgeries. We will not have to be parted with our loved ones when death comes and seals the lips and chills the form, and we see our loved ones leave us behind and they go into eternity. Hopefully they're saved and we can see them again one day, but in heaven there'll be no more parting. We sing a song like that, don't we? The former things will be passed away. Brothers and sisters, that's what we look forward to. That is our hope. That is the reason for the struggle of going through this life, that we can have that crown of life in the hereafter. Christ came forth from the grave, yes. And Him being the first fruits is an assurance that we will also come forth from the grave. Death is not the end. And there's something much better awaiting. He goes on and says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But notice this, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. We're studying in the sermons on Sunday evening. We're going to talk about the church at Sardis, right? From the book of Revelation. Brother Johnny Ramsey said the message of Revelation is, if you overcome, you can come over and live with God for forever. And that's the message of Revelation. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of Paul here specifically in 1 Corinthians, that we can have victory. And we will be immortal beings. Then notice verse 58. Therefore, I've heard preachers say, when you see therefore, stop and see what it's there for. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you realize what the vain there is? That our sins are forgiven. We will not perish in the hereafter if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That Christ did come forth from the grave, and therefore His blood is effectual. That there will be a general resurrection, and those that are in Christ will have the hope of heaven and will have the glories of heaven in the hereafter. And we will be immortal beings, and we will have eternal life. Thus being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, is not vain. Because we have the promise of Scripture that it's not. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Have the hope of heaven? The hope of immortality in the hereafter? Oh, we're all going to be raised. But there is a big distinction between those that have obeyed the gospel and will be raised and see eternal life versus those that have rejected the Lord, have rejected the Savior, rejected His word, and not obeyed His gospel, and will go to Gehenna, hell. Initially be in torments. Book of Luke,
rich man and Lazarus? Please read that. Is there someone here that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins? You can do that this morning. Have every sin you've ever committed forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, because His blood is powerful and effectual. Is there someone that has obeyed the gospel in time past and has left the Lord, turned your back on Him, and wish to return to our Savior this morning? You can do that through penitence and prayer. Or there's someone needs the prayers of the saints for some struggle you're going through. Whatever your need might be, come forward. As together we stand and we sing.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. In the river I will wade, there my sins are washed away. By the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
Be seated, please.